Thank you, Art, and Eric, and Sarah. Let's turn now to Esther. Esther chapter 10. Esther chapter 10. You may have to use your table of contents to find it. Esther 10. And I want to just read verse 3 to begin with here. Esther 10, verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus. He sat beside him. He was next in command, beside the king. And great among the Jews, great among his brethren, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people. That's what Mordecai was doing, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Now, does God really work all things together for good to the believer? The Scripture says He does. The Scripture says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Psalm 135:6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Now the book of Esther is showing us this. The book of Esther is showing us that God is sovereignly working all things around us to bring salvation to His people by Christ and in Christ, all to glorify Christ. That's what we're going to see here in this book. Let's go back to the first chapter just a moment, and we're going to just take a little bit of an overview of the characters, and then we'll look at the general story that's told in Esther before we get to our points tonight. The characters that we have here are four characters mainly. You have King Ahasuerus, and this man is king of Persia. His name means Venerable Father. Now, he's the ruler over this mighty, mighty kingdom of Persia. Now, he's a sinner. All of these people we're looking at are sinners. Not as a sinner, not in regard of his sinfulness, but in as it regards his power and his relation to these other people we're going to see in this story. King Ahasuerus stands here before us as a good picture of God our Father. And then we have Mordecai. His name means little man. He was regarded as just unimportant by everybody when this story starts out. Remember how Christ came into this earth, the God-man? He had no form, no comeliness about Him that when we would see Him, we would desire Him. And then Mordecai, though, was the one who brought about God's will. He was the one that God sent forth to bring about His will in this whole story. And that's the same is true with Christ. Christ is the one who came forth to accomplish the salvation of God's people, to honor and magnify His holy law, and to declare God just and the justifier. And that's what He did. And at last, Mordecai was highly exalted above everybody. And what we just read there in chapter 10, verse 3, he was exalted to the right hand of the king. And he worked peace for his people, his brethren, and he worked for the wealth of his brethren, and they all praised him. So Mordecai here is a picture of the God-man, a picture of Christ. And then the third character we have here is a beautiful woman named Esther. She was the cousin of Mordecai, who he adopted. He adopted this woman named Esther. Esther means star. Her name means star. Esther becomes the new queen. She becomes the star beside King Ahasuerus. And that's what Christ is at God's right hand. He's the star. And then her name was also Hadassah. Hadassah. And that means myrtle tree. Myrtle tree. And in the Scriptures, the myrtle tree is a symbol of blessing and peace. Let me read this Scripture to you. Isaiah 55:3 says, promise to the believer, instead of the thorn shall come up the myrtle tree. In place of the thorn, that briar that burns and sticks and cuts, come up a myrtle tree. Blessing, peace, that's what myrtle tree means. Just as great peace and blessing comes to God's people through Esther, through Hadassah, so great blessing and peace comes to God through Christ. So Esther's a picture of Christ too. It's a picture of Christ too. And then Haman, his name means magnificent. Magnificent. Because that's what he thought he was. He thought he was magnificent. And that's what he sought for himself. He wanted everybody else to think of him as magnificent. And he was an evil, wicked man. An evil, wicked man. He stands here as a picture of all our enemies. Of the old man of sin that's in our flesh that wants to be magnificent constantly. He stands here as an illustration of all sinners, dead in sins, who just want honor and glory for themselves to be magnificent before men. And he stands here as a picture of Satan himself, our chief enemy, our chief adversary, who wants magnificence for himself. So you have these four characters here. Now, Mordecai and Esther are the two main ones, though. Because as Esther made intercession for the people in the inner court, in the presence of the king, we see a picture of Christ doing that for his people. And as Mordecai worked work outside of the temple, out in the presence of the people, we see Christ working amongst his people. That's what Christ is doing right now. He's making intercession for his people in the presence of God the Father, and he's working in our midst at the same time. All right, let's go back now and look at the story. The story starts out here, and it says that in verse 1, in verse 19, that Vashti, who is the queen, she's removed from being the king's wife. And the scripture says, let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now, what happened to bring that about? Well, King Ahasuerus was having this great big party, a royal party. It had the most, everything was the very best in this party. And he called for Vashti, his wife, the queen, to come, and he wanted to march her before the men so that he could show off her beauty. And Vashti wouldn't do it. She rebelled against the king and said, no, I will not do it. And they said, now, if she gets away with this, she's going to teach all the rest of the women to rebel against their husbands throughout the land. You know what happened in the garden? The bride of Christ, the bride of God, rebelled against God. And you know what that sin taught the rest of the brides throughout, the rest of the sinners, it taught them to rebel against their husbands. It taught them to rebel against God, to rebel against authority, to rebel against anybody that represents God in the earth. And so the king took her away from being his wife, put her away, and they said, let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And then in chapter 2, Mordecai and Esther come into the story. And as we begin reading this in verse 5, I want you to see what all that Mordecai and Esther had gone through. Look at verse 5, Esther 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity. This man had been taken captive, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. He adopted her. You suppose that when Mordecai was taken captive, do you think that brought about a lot of sorrow to him? He was taken captive by an enemy king. You surely, when Esther's mother and father died, that brought sorrow to her. Surely it was a great responsibility to Mordecai to have to adopt this girl and care for her and take on the responsibility of providing for her. But you see, in all these things that were sorrowful, God was bringing about His will and His purpose to glorify Himself in the person of His Son. That's what He was doing, and save His people. Even from the garden, whenever Adam sinned in the garden, and whenever we lost all our family in that garden. And lost our mother and our father, and we became orphans before God. Even that was God bringing great glory and honor to Himself so that He could send forth His Son and do this great and mighty work that He did in the earth. And then next, you see, here comes King Ahasuerus. He's seeking out the most beautiful woman in the kingdom of Persia to be his new queen. And guess who he chooses? He chooses Esther. He chooses Esther. In Esther 2:17, it says, And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. You see, in Vashti's disobedience and the fact that she was replaced by one highly favored of the king, we get an illustration of Adam being replaced by Christ here. Adam rebelled against God and was replaced by Christ, the last Adam. He's highly favored of the Father, just like Esther was favored above over all the women. And he has a crown on his head, just like the king put a crown on her head. And he has a feast of fat things. It said there, the Esther's feast. Through Esther's feast, he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And that's what God's doing. You know what Christ's feast is? It's the preaching of the gospel. And through the preaching of the gospel, you know what God does? He makes a release of his people. And he gives gifts according to the state of the king. We've received grace for grace according to the abundance of his grace. According to the state of the king, we've received gifts from him. Well, at this time, while all this was going on, Mordecai is still unknown. It's still unknown among the people that Mordecai is her father, that he's adopted her. Nobody knows this. But probably through Esther, having been promoted to this position, she gets Mordecai a position in the gate of the king. So he's sitting there where most of the business is going on in the gate of the king now. So you got Esther in the inner court with the king, and you got Mordecai working in the outside of the court, out in the gate of the king. You got a picture of Christ with the Father, and you got a picture of Christ in the midst of his people. Now, while Esther's being showered with all these gifts in the king's house, Mordecai thwarts an assassination attempt on the king. Look down at Esther 2:21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, the whole time I've been studying this, I've been calling them Big Ten and T-Rex. Big Ten and T-Rex, of those which kept the door, they got angry, they were wroth, and they sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, and therefore they were both hanged on a tree, both these fellows were. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. They wrote the whole story in the Chronicles. The Chronicles is like the newspaper. But it was the records of the king. They wrote it all in the Chronicles. What happened? How that Mordecai found out about this assassination attempt, and it came into the king's court, and these men were hanged, and it prevented the king from dying. All right, then evil Haman comes into the picture. Here he comes now in chapter 3. Let's look over to Esther 3. The king promoted Haman now, so he was over all the princes in the kingdom. Everybody bowed before Haman. Esther 3:2 tells us, everybody bowed, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did he do him reverence. Everybody in the kingdom is bowing before this Haman, but Mordecai doesn't. He doesn't bow before him. Look down at verse 6. And Haman thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He just wanted to kill Mordecai. But then they showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of, Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So Haman, he brings this matter before the king. And Haman is a great picture of Satan. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He's always making lies up against God's people. So look at what happens, Esther 3, verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad. That's what God's people are. The elect of God are a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. That's what we are. We're scattered about in all the four corners of the earth. And their laws are diverse from all people. Isn't that true? We're marching under a different law than the rest of the people. We're under the law of faith. The law of grace is how we're marching. But look at this. Neither keep they the king's laws. That's not true. We keep the king's laws. That's not true at all. But he's accusing them of this. Therefore, it's not for the king's profit to suffer them. It's not going to profit you to let these people live in your land. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammathada, the Agagite. Do you remember Sunday's message that Brother Eric brought? The Agag, the Amalekite that Saul was supposed to kill? Well, this is his son right here. This is his son. Haman is his son. He was Amalekite and Agagite. He was the direct sworn enemy of God. God set out to destroy them, the Amalekites. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth thee good. So he sends letters out to everybody far and wide. And his letter was sent out with the king's signet on it, which meant this was that by the authority of the king. And it said, kill every Jew you come across, and you'll get a reward for doing it. What if that went out in our land today? Kill every believer. Kill every believer. That's who these Jews represent, the people of God, the people from beyond, the true Hebrews of God. That's who believers are. What if the king, the president, sent out a command and said, kill them all, and you'll get a reward for doing it? Now, can you imagine how the people felt? The Jews felt? They were shaken by this, and they were terrorized by this. So in chapter 5, Esther put on her royal apparel, and she approached the king on his royal throne. Look at Esther 5 and verse 2. And she obtained favor in his sight. She came in a royal apparel and she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, now listen to this, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. That's what God's willing to do for His Son, for Christ, whatever He will. What do you ask of me? I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Now, she asked the king and Haman to a banquet of wine, to come that afternoon and sit down at a banquet of wine with her. Verse 6, and the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Now he said it twice, and now he said it in front of a witness. I'll give you whatever you want, Esther. You just tell me. She tells them both this. She says, you attend a banquet for me that's held by me tomorrow. You and Haman, come to this banquet tomorrow, and I'll tell you what my petition is. So Esther 5, verse 9. So then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. He wanted to kill him right there on the spot, but he refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the king. Man, he's bragging. He's telling his friends and everybody that'll listen, look at what, look, I've been promoted. I'm right there beside the king. Even the queen's invited me to a banquet. Just me and the king. We're rubbing elbows together. Verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife, all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. Build you a big old hangman's gallows, 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Go ask the king for permission that you can hang Mordecai on that gallows. And then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now, do you realize what will happen if Haman gets what he's wanting? If Haman destroys Mordecai and all the Jews will be eliminated. God's promise that Christ is coming through the seed of Abraham will not be fulfilled. God's eternal purpose will not be carried out. Christ will not come into the world. The law will not be upheld and magnified by Christ, declaring God just and the justifier of His people. The salvation of God's elect will not come to pass. They will not be redeemed, and me and you today would still be lost. If Haman gets what he wants right here, do you think he will? Do you think there's a remote possibility he's gonna have his way? Not at all. Not at all. Look, now let's look at seven lessons for us to learn from this. And I'm going to be brief. First of all, God sovereignly rules everything, putting everyone in the position we need to be in to promote His glory and our good. Here we have a Jewish woman in the middle of a Persian kingdom, and she's been promoted to queen. The queen of a Persian king. God put her there to make intercession on behalf of His people and to glorify His name. And isn't that a beautiful picture of Christ? Her parents had died. Her people had been carried away into captivity, and a great enemy is set on destroying all the children of Israel, all her brethren. That's why she emerges here. That's why she comes forth. Well, Adam and Eve died in sin, and all Christ's people were carried away into captivity. Satan and all our enemies sought to utterly destroy us, and that's why Christ came forth, just like she did. She represented God's people in the inner court where the king resided. Christ is at God's right hand. He ever lives to make intercession for His people there. When Mordecai mourned out in the street in sackcloth, look what she did. Esther 4, verse 4. She mourned, Esther 4:16. No, wait. Yeah, Esther 4:4. The queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. You know what? Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Just like she's in that inner court grieving for Mordecai out there on the outside, who's ripped off his clothes in sackcloth, and he's mourning because this news has come forth that he's going to be destroyed and all his brethren are going to be destroyed. Well, Christ knows the feeling of our infirmities, just like she's grieving for him. And when Christ brings his child to mourn our sin and to repent of our sin and to be in sackcloth in repentance and mourning over our sin, he sends from the inner court the best robe outside to where we are to robe us in that robe of His righteousness and comfort us where we are in our mourning and our sackcloth. Esther was willing to lay down her life for these people. That's a picture of Christ. It had been 30 days and the king had not come to her and held out that scepter to her. He had not done it. And so this is what she decided. Esther 4:16. Look at the end of it there. She said, so will I go in unto the king, at the very end there, you see it at the end? So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. You know what Christ, she was willing to stand before the king as a lawbreaker to save her people. And she said, if I perish, I perish. You know what Christ did? Christ was willing to stand in the place of His people as a lawbreaker before God and take the wrath of God for His people and bear that wrath for His people. See, what I'm showing you here is that everything was in place here to glorify God and to glorify His Son. And just like He put her in the place He put her in, He puts you in the place He puts you in to bring glory to Himself and honor to Himself. You have Mordecai. He's in the gate among the people. Beautiful picture of Christ working amongst us in our midst. And He's working there in all the people amongst the people. Look at Esther 4:16. Esther told Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise." And verse 17 says, "So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him." Christ in glory, He's making intercession for His people. And He said, "I'm going to beseech the Father here," and then He's also gathering up His people without. In the earth, He's gathering them together. And when He brings us to behold Him, He brings us into a fast from this world, from our sin, from our flesh, to Him, to cast all our care upon Him, to make intercession for us before the Father. You see, there's Esther in the inner court, and there's Mordecai out there working this among the people. God's overruled everything about this to put them where they are, from their parents dying to them being brought into captivity. Even Haman, you know what Haman did? Haman went, he's so superstitious. He's got the permission from the king to kill the Jews. He goes to his astrologers and he wants to know what'll be the best day for me to do this so I'll be a success. And his astrologers cast lots to just try to figure out. They drew straws to try to figure out which tell him some day. And God ordered the whole thing. And you know what day they picked? They picked a day 12 months from then. Why? So God could work all this work. We had plenty of time to work all this work He needed to work. So Haman wasn't going to kill the Jews for 12 months from now. So he had all that time to work this work. God's working everything here. So here's my point. God working everything in my life and in your life. So serve Him wherever He's put you. If He's put you amongst kings and royalty, serve Him there. If you're a pauper, serve Him there. If you're in great light, serve Him there. If you're in great darkness, serve Him there. Serve Him wherever He's put you. Paul told the Corinthians, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant?" Don't think that you have to be because you're free now in spirit and in truth that you have to be freed from being a servant. He says, "Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it. Whether you're a servant or you're free, use it. Either way. For he that's called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man." If you're a servant, you're the Lord's free man. And if you're free, you're Christ's servant. You see, we're free men, and we're Christ's servants. So it doesn't matter if we're free or we're bond. He's saying to you, you're bought with a price. Don't be the servants of men. Don't let men dictate whether you can serve God or you can't serve God. And that's what we're doing when we're going, "Well, if I had this and this and this, I could serve Him. I just can't do it where I'm at now." You know what we're doing by that? We're serving the flesh. We're serving men. Serve Him right where you are. He's giving you everything you got right now. Serve Him where you are. That's what He did with them. Put them right where He did so they could serve Him where they were. Here's the second thing. Stand ready to lose your life to speak up for Christ and speak about Him, rather than keeping silence and saving your life. Now let's see this, Esther 4:14. Esther 4:14. This is what Mordecai told her. "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Mordecai believed God. Mordecai knew none of this stuff's coming to pass. He said, if you hold your peace, God won't use you, but He's going to deliver us by somebody else other than you. And that's true, brethren. You can speak up and be used of God in His kingdom, or keep your mouth shut, and God will use somebody else. But He's going to deliver His people. He's going to deliver His people. Now, but look at the next thing, verse 14. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." Remember what Christ said? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. God's going to save his people. He might use you, he might not. But if we say, well, I'm going to save my life here and not suffer myself to be persecuted, I'm not going to speak up, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose it. Look at the next thing now. And here's the lesson. Verse 14. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He said to her, it might just be God's put you right here where you are, right at this moment, that you're here right now for this very purpose. For you to open your mouth and sing His praise right now. That's what we ought to tell ourselves. When we come into a place where we can open our mouth and speak for Christ, we ought to say, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe God saved me out of darkness and brought me into His kingdom for this very purpose right now, to speak for Him. All right, here's the third thing. Know that if we approach God's throne of grace with nothing but the royal apparel of Christ's righteousness, we shall be received and our petition shall be granted. Look at Esther 5, verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel, and she stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. Now this is after she said, you know, I don't know if he's going to receive me or not. I don't know if he'll receive me or not, but you see what she came dressed in? She came dressed in royal apparel. And look what happened. Verse 2 says, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And so Esther drew near and touched the top of that scepter. She was received. If you come confessing your sin and your nothingness, not with any garments that you've worked out, not with any righteousness that you've woven out for yourself, but dressed solely in the royal garments of Christ's righteousness alone. In other words, come confessing you're a sinner with nothing, who can do nothing, and that all your hope is that God will have mercy on you in the precious blood and righteousness of Christ, and God will receive you. He'll receive you. You'll find favor in His sight. That's true. God's faithful to His promises, and He's just to His Son to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what should we do? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. She did. She found just that. She found grace and mercy from the King upon His throne. That's what we'll find. Fourthly, remember that God's ruling even the smallest details as well as the big things. He's ruling the smallest detail as well as the big things, because for the exaltation of Christ and for the salvation of you and I, His children. All right, Esther went in there and she told the king and she told Haman that she would let her request be known the next day at another banquet. Look what happened, Esther 6:1. Esther 6:1. On that night, could not the king sleep. Well, you think that was by accident? I've titled this, Insomnia is by God's hand. Insomnia is by God's hand. He couldn't sleep. The marginal reference says his sleep fled away because God made it so. He couldn't sleep. And so it says, verse 1, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. Nothing to make a man go to sleep like reading the Bible or having the Bible read to him. So he said, bring me the Chronicles and read that to me. That'll put me to sleep. And they were read before the king, verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Big Ten and T-Rex, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Was that luck? Was that just chance that the page they turned to in the Chronicles to start reading that night when that king couldn't sleep was this account of Mordecai and how he saved the king from an assassination attempt? Of course it wasn't. It was by God's hand. Look at verse 3. And the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? And then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. And right at that time, all these little things that are taking place, right at that time, the king hears a noise from outside because God's ruling everything that's going on right here. Look at verse 4. And the king said, who's in the court? Verse 4. Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Who put that into Mordecai's, into Haman's thoughts? His brethren back there at that party he was having, praising himself, said, go to the king and tell him you want to hang Mordecai on these gallows. So there he is, about to ask the king permission to hang Mordecai. Verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, this is a, here comes Haman walking in, the first words out of the king's mouth, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Oh, Mr. Magnificent. Who would he want to honor more than me? Look at verse 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, Haman said, here's what I'd do for him. Let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rides on, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and this horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Verse 11. And then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And you know what? That's true. Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And thus it shall... You see, everything that Mordecai had was the king's. He was on the king's horse. He was wearing the king's crown. He was wearing the king's clothes. He was being led by the king's prince. Everything was the king's. You couldn't tell him from the king. And he said, this is what's going to be done for the man that the king delights to honor. That's what's going to be done to Christ the King, and his people are robed in with his crown and his garments on his horse, on his stallion. Everything that he has, we have in him. So God's ruling every little thing for our good too, and the glory of his Son. Now fifthly, God's ruling everything to destroy our enemies. All right? Haman comes to Esther's feast the next day. She wants to see what her petition is. He wants to see what her petition is. Esther 7, verse 3. Esther 7, verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered, and this is what she said, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. I want my life, she said, and I want the life of my people. Verse 4, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Verse 5, that's what Christ is saying he wants for his people right there too, because that's our case. We're sold to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But we got Christ representing us to the Father. Look at verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered, who is he and where is he that does presume in his heart to do so? Verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Verse 9. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also, here's a gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standing in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. Take him out there and hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. You know what I think of every time I read that? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They made them a big gallows, but they made a cross. But they did whatsoever God's hand and his counsel determined before to be done. And because they did it, God's wrath towards His people is satisfied. And now, this is our prayer. Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness we may speak Thy word by stretching forth Your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of Your holy child, Jesus. So sixthly, here's the sixth thing. The reason all things are working for our good is because the God who's doing it is our Savior at God's right hand. Look at Esther 8, verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. Remember who Esther pictures? She pictures Christ. He gave the whole house of Haman to Esther. And Mordecai, remember who Mordecai pictured? He pictures Christ too. Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. She revealed that this is my father. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So now you got Esther and Haman ruling over all the house of their enemies. And Christ is ruling right now from God's right hand over the house of all our enemies. He's doing it. Look down at verse 8. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Verse 10. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules and camels and young dromedaries. Esther petitioned the king to reverse all the accusations that Haman had made against her and all her brethren. And seal it with the king's ring so that it could never be reversed. And send forth posts on horses and camels and things throughout the land to announce this good news to all her people. You know what God's done? He's given His signet to Christ our King, who has reversed everything that Satan accomplished in the garden. And He's sending forth His posts right here tonight. I've come forth to tell you this good news. What Christ has done will never be reversed. It'll never be reversed. Here's the last thing. Christ will receive all glory. He'll receive all glory. He did everything. Verse 15. Esther 8:15. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white and with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. That's how Christ... He's adorned now, and by Him we have all this light and this gladness and this joy and this honor. Esther 9, verse 4. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Isn't that what Christ is doing? He's waxing greater and greater, and his fame's going throughout all the world. Verse 5. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Believer, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do whatever God's pleased for us to do over the hand of all our enemies and triumph over them gloriously in Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 3. This is where we started. For Mordecai the Jew, let me reread it. For Christ the Jew was next unto God our Father, and great among the Jews, the elect of God, and accepted of the multitude of His brethren, and seeketh the wealth of His people, and speaketh peace to all His children, all His seed. Amen. Let's